God is good. Well, the last couple of times that I was supposed to preach, I haven't preached for a while because 2 times ago I was in Thailand and I missed my time to preach there. And the last time my wife and I were in Mexico, so I missed my turn to preach there. So I haven't preached for a little bit. So then I get a little bit nervous when I'm supposed to preach and haven't preached for a while. My wife put my Bible in the vehicle this morning, and then I asked her, when I grabbed my Bible, when I got here, I had asked her, I said, did you grab the sermon paper, the sermon notes that were beside the Bible? And I was like, no, I'm just kidding, they're in the Bible. I think for some people that wouldn't be a difficult thing. I think if I didn't have my notes, I'd be like, stumbling around, and you'd all be falling asleep, and hopefully you don't fall asleep now, but... you do, I'll just slam the pulpit a little bit like that. So let me ask you a question to start off with. Does Jesus have your heart? That's the question I want to ask. And that'll be the title of the message to Joshua. Brother Melvin, he's got your heart, brother?
Brother, I believe it, brother. God, I can't believe it.
He was able to say it with a smile. And so that's a question not just for Melvin, but for every one of us. Does Jesus have your heart? And you might say, well, what do you mean by that? I think it's a common saying, or at least I hear it often in our circles, that we talk about having your children's hearts, right? It's an important thing, I think, in our midst. And I've heard it often. I've had conversations like that with brothers where we're talking and brothers are talking about, you know, I really don't have my son's heart. Or do you have your daughter's heart? Do you have your son's heart? Do you have your children's hearts? Make sure that you have their heart. And we hear that kind of language oftentimes. And I'm not sure exactly where that comes from. I don't know if I always remember conversations like that, but I've heard a lot of it. Maybe it comes from Proverbs chapter 23 and 26 there, where Solomon said, my son, give me thine heart. And it was important for Solomon to have his son's heart. Or maybe it's in Malachi. I think it talks about it there right in the end of the book of Malachi, where it's talking about when the Messiah is going to come, when the Savior is going to come. And I think it mentions something about Elijah coming in that day to prepare the way of the Lord. I don't remember exactly how it's written, but one of the signs is that he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And that was going to happen when the Lord came. And so maybe that's where we get it from. Does Jesus have your heart? We want to have our children's hearts. It concerns us when we don't. It grieves us. It burdens us when we don't have our children's hearts. What can we do to get their hearts? It's not enough just to have their attention or their obedience, but their heart. We want their hearts. And so it is. Where does this come from? It comes from God, I believe. Because just as many of us here are fathers and we have children, so also we have a heavenly Father. God is our Father. And we are His children. And God wants, just like we want our children's hearts, God wants our heart. And it burdens Him when He doesn't have our heart. Maybe that we're obeying in certain things or doing outward things. You think of a child that listens to, you know, you tell them to do the dishes or to take out the garbage and they do that, but you can see. It's the way, it's not what they're doing, it's how they're doing it. There's something missing there. And you can see when you don't have their heart, there's maybe a resentment or a withholding. And it burdens a father when he doesn't have his child's heart. And I think also it burdens God when he doesn't have our hearts. Though we be his children, but if he doesn't have our hearts, I think it burdens God. That's kind of what was on my mind. It's what I've been thinking about this week. And why did God create us? Why did God create mankind? If you were to ask a Muslim, why did God create mankind? A Muslim would tell you that God created mankind, number one, to worship him, and number two, to be his representatives here in this world. And we would say amen to that. I would agree with both of those things, that also as a Christian, that God has created us, our God has created us to worship him and to be his representatives here in this world. But where the difference is that another reason that God has created us is to have fellowship with him. Our God, unlike the Muslim God, unlike any other God, our God is a relational God. Our God wants, and you see it right from the beginning of Scripture, right to the end, God's heartbeat towards his people, his pleas, his cries, his prophets going forth. You see that God wants to know us and that we would know him intimately. God wants a relationship with us. And God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He walked with them in the garden, just like that song we sing, right? And he walks with me and he talks with me. And that's what God did with Adam and Eve. And that's what God wants to do with you and I. He wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us, to tell us that we're his own. And he wants that relationship with us. And you see it also in 1 John. In the beginning of 1 John there, he talks about that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which our hands have handled of the word of life. What we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why? That you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship was with the Father, with his Son Jesus. And he's like, I'm preaching this gospel to you. I'm telling you these things because I want you to fellowship with us. I want you to fellowship with the Father and with his Son Jesus. That's what it's really all about. Communion, fellowship, oneness with God, which is foreign to religion. But that's our God. God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't just want, like, maybe even like Catholicism, they have these seven sacraments or whatever, do this, 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 this. God is not just a God, and we can slip into that. We need to be careful. I did that. Like in Malachi there, we did the sacrifices, we did this. What's the problem? And God's like, you're not giving your best. I don't have your heart. And for all of those here who... We're Christians. We're children of God. We've been baptized. We're God's sons and daughters. But do you have a relationship with God? Does he have your heart? That's what God wants more than anything else. Not is your theology right? Not are you dressed right? Not do you have it all, those things all together? Much more important than that, in our daily lives, does God have your heart? Does he have all of it? And that's what we ought to strive for. For I believe. We'll look at a few scriptures if you've got your Bibles. I'm sure you do. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, 22. I just want to look at four different scriptures here that's going to talk about the importance of, you'll see through these verses, the importance of God and what he's looking for in you, what he's looking for in me, what he was looking for in his people Israel, and the heart of God towards us. 1 Samuel 15, 22, in the context there, this is where Saul was commanded to go and destroy these people and their king and everything, all their animals, wipe them out. They're the enemies of God, destroy them. And because of a fear of man or whatever, he kept back a bunch of the cattle and the sheep. And when Samuel confronted him about it, he's like, oh, he was going to sacrifice it to God, right? Sounded really good. It sounded really spiritual. But Samuel said this to him, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And it might have sounded good maybe to those who were around Saul there. Yeah, he's gonna sacrifice all these sheep to God. And God wasn't impressed with that. What a sacrifice it would have been. The smoke rising up. And God wasn't impressed with that. You didn't obey me. This is what I asked you to do and you didn't do it. And it tells me where your heart is. I want your heart. I want your attention. I want your obedience. I want your affection. And he didn't have it from Saul. He was high-minded. And he didn't care to obey God. Turn to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51 is after David had sinned with Bathsheba. And you see his prayer here. Starting at verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So here is David. He had sinned, and he was hiding it. He was covering it up. And God sends a prophet to put his finger in David's face. You're the man. And he exposed his sin. And David was broken about it. And here when he's praying, he's telling God, I know that you don't desire sacrifices, else would I give it. I mean, if God would have been like maybe some other religion, some other God, he may have just told David, just pay so much money. Just give me so much money. Put so much money in the offering or kill 10,000 sheep. And if that's what God would have asked of David, he would have gladly done it. 50,000 pieces of silver, 10,000 sheep, no problem. He would have slain him himself. But that wasn't what God was after. David, you took another man's wife. You killed the man. You tried to cover it up. You're my child. How can you do this? What God was looking for in David was brokenness. What God was looking for in David was repentance. That, I'm sorry, God. I can't believe I did that to you. My Creator, my God, my Savior. Oh, God. Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me, God. That's what God was after. He wanted his heart, not his money. Think of that song by Keith Green. I don't need your money. I want your life. And there it is, right? God doesn't need our money. He wants our life. He's after our heart. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I appreciate that there. You look at Isaiah, and you look at God's people here, right? Like God is talking about all these different things, and God's saying, I'm not impressed. I'm not pleased. You're sacrificing, you're giving up incense, you're keeping your feasts and your festivals, your oblations, your new moons, and all these things. Who ordained those things? God did, right? Those things came from God. These were commandments of God. All the seven feasts, the festivals, and other things like that, circumcision came from God. The Sabbath came from God. All these festivals and these things that they were doing, the sacrifices, continually offering up incense in his presence. bringing the lambs and the rams and the goats and offering them up, slaying them and offering them, pouring out their blood. God ordained all that. These were commandments of God for his people to keep always. And yet you come to a scripture like this and God says, stop it. I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed with your sacrifices, with the incense, with the new moons, with the festivals and the feasts and oblations and all of these things. I'm not. Stop spreading out your hands. I'm not listening to your prayers. And it's like, wow, like it shows you something about the heart of God, because here God has commanded all these things. And yet there's something that even the things that he's commanded, they were doing those things and he wasn't pleased. Why? The heart wasn't in it. It was just a, and we can fall into that. Every one of us can fall into that in church life, in Christianity, where we're doing the things. And it's a continual thing that we need to till the day we die. We need to guard our heart with all diligence, the Bible says. We need to guard our heart that we don't just go to church and sing and pray and go to youth meeting and all these things, right? Have communion service. And in all of that, you can do all those things and God doesn't have your heart. We'll look at some scriptures yet that'll show what it's like when God does have your heart. But there's something much more important to God than all of those things. And then there's one more verse in the Old Testament. It's in Micah chapter 6. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. There it is. Micah chapter 6. And in verses 6 to 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? There it is. So you see the heart of God, right? God was pleased with all these other sacrifices when the heart was right. When he had the heart, then these things were beautiful. The incense was like a sweet-smelling savor to God when it came from a heart of, I love you, God. A heart of surrender. But when the heart wasn't right, all these things meant nothing anymore. And here, God showed us what he wants. Justice, mercy, humility. God wants us to walk humbly with him. He doesn't want us to be proud. God's looking for a humble heart. Those are some verses in the Old Testament. There are several more. Turn to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 15. And I think this can be very real to every one of us, because I think we would all say that, yeah, I've been there. I've been here where everything is just, God has all my heart, no reserves. It's just full surrender. I love you, God. You have my affection. You have my, everything is yielded to you. We're walking with God in obedience, in the Spirit, worshiping him in a way that's well-pleasing to him. And then we've been there also, where we dry up and we neglect God and he doesn't have our heart. And we might be doing the same things outwardly. To those around, it might look all the same. But God isn't pleased. He looks down and he says, I'm not pleased with you. There's something missing. Give me your heart. Just like we would want from our children. Give me your heart. Like Solomon said to his son, God is saying to us, give me that heart, son. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, 7. Jesus says this to the Pharisees, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Another thing to guard our hearts against. And here's these Pharisees, much more spiritual. They seemed very spiritual to the people in a lot of ways, with their fastings and their tithings and their prayers and all the things that the Pharisees did. The list goes on and on. They seem so spiritual. And here rises up this man of God, the Savior, and he tells them, you're hypocrites. You honor me with your mouth, and you're drawing nigh unto me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So it wasn't in what they said. Like, here's these religious people, God's people, and they were everything that they said in their prayers, maybe that they said from behind the pulpit, that they were drawing near to God with their mouth and with their lips. They were honoring God. So they would say, oh Lord, I need you. Oh God, you're everything to me. Blessed be your name. Maybe it was a prayer meeting like this. Maybe you've done it. Maybe you've prayed and your heart wasn't even, you just prayed because and God didn't have your heart when you were praying. That's what they were doing here. They were drawing near to God, but their hearts were far from God. And that's, so God wasn't impressed. It wasn't enough. It's not enough for you and me to draw near to God, whether it's our praying or our singing. It can be so perfect. We can have the perfect harmony. It sounds really good. Our songs are just really well. Our prayers sound really good. Our preaching sounds really good. And if we're drawing near to God with our words, with the things that we say, with the things that we sing, with the things that we pray, but our hearts are far from God, God isn't pleased. He's like, you're a hypocrite. And sometimes we need to hear that. Sometimes I need to hear that. You're a hypocrite. God wants your heart. And that's my exhortation, that we would examine that and just live that way every day, that we would not settle for this outward Christianity, this facade, this show of spirituality or Christianity. But how was it? How was it when we first got saved? Do we still have that? Is that love, that passion, that devotion to Jesus still there? Oh, we can preach a lot better now. We can evangelize better. We have a lot more knowledge of the Bible. God isn't impressed. He's not impressed. He wants your heart. Oh, you're a good counselor. You can talk really well. You can flip through your Bible. You got it all highlighted. You know, I've got my Bible all highlighted here. God's not impressed at a highlighted Bible. He wants your heart. First and foremost, what about us? Are we drawing near to God? Is our heart far removed? We were out Friday night and evangelizing there, and we were talking to this some of these, maybe about a half a dozen people from the Philippines, and some of them wanted a gospel tract, some of them didn't want a gospel tract, and one of the girls kind of was not really, she was, you could tell, I mean, she didn't wave me away, but she was like, yeah, no thanks. We're Catholics. And then I told them that I was once religious, but I didn't have a reality with God. It wasn't real to me. I went to church, I did the religious stuff, but I didn't really know God. I didn't really love God. After all that God has done for me, I encourage them that you guys would know God and live for Him and just put God first and live for Him. And the girl's like, yeah, I do that every day. Yeah. And it was obvious the way that she said it, that she didn't mean it. It was like, okay, obviously not. But she said it. She said, and wouldn't it be so amazing if it had been true? She's like, oh yeah, I do that every day. I put God first every day. Really? It was obviously not true. But what about us? Those that are in your household, your children, your siblings, is it obvious to them? I mean, it was very obvious to me that she really didn't put God first. But what about those in your household? Do they know that? Is it obvious to them that God has your heart? Is it obvious to them that Jesus is on the pedestal in your life? That God has your heart and that you love him? Is it obvious to those in your workplace? It ought to be obvious. Because if not, then we become like the Pharisees who were whited sepulchres, the Bible says. They seem so spiritual. I don't know what they would have been like. I don't know who we could have compared them to in our day. But they seem so spiritual. And yet Jesus said, you're whited sepulchres. And one thing that we know, like, I mean, even today, I've seen some pretty nice caskets. I mean, they can make some really nice caskets. When my dad passed away, they asked us what kind of casket we wanted, and they showed us all the different cat. They had camo casket. I mean, they got everything. You can get any kind of casket. You can get like different kinds of wood, and just really, you can pay a lot of money for a casket. But it doesn't matter which casket you pick. The same thing is in every casket: is rotting flesh in every one of the caskets. It's all the same. And so what's the point? It doesn't matter how good it looks on the outside, and it doesn't matter how good we look on the outside. More importantly, what is on the inside is what Jesus was getting to. A couple of scriptures in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is not God, but this is the Apostle Paul here. But you see something of the heart of God in these verses. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very, very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So here's Paul laboring, and the more he's laboring, the less he seems to be loved by the very people he's laboring for. And but he said, I'm going to keep spending and being spent for you because I love you. And but he wants the same thing in return. In laboring for them, he desires fruit. He desires, he's giving so much for them. And so he's saying to them, I don't want yours, but you. I don't want your stuff. I don't want your money. I don't want your tithes. I want your heart. I want you. I want to see you on the altar. I want to see you all out for Jesus. I want to see you be real, be humble, be sincere, fully given over to God. That's what Paul was. That's the only thing that makes sense. If you look at the scripture, it says that this is a reasonable service, right? It's just reasonable. And how much more God, who has given his very son for us, that we wouldn't be the same way. And so I think that would be Jesus's words too. I don't want yours, I want you. Another verse is in Revelation chapter 3, when he's talking to the Laodiceans there in verse 20. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Isn't that beautiful promise? And here's this church, born again, blood-bought church, a Bible-believing church. And somehow, I don't know if everybody, maybe not everybody, but overall, Jesus labels them as lukewarm. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. I can't tolerate that. I can't have you lukewarm. If you stay lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And then he says that. He said, I'm knocking. And if any man opens the door, would to God it would be the whole church. But if anyone, even one, if one of you opens the door, I'm going to come in, I'll sup with you. And you with me. You lean on my breast. We'll fellowship together. We'll commune together. We'll be friends. That's what God wants. That relationship, right? is what God is after. And maybe it was a big church. Maybe it was a little church. I don't know. I don't know my church history very well. Maybe it was a church like Victory Christian Fellowship right here. Maybe some of us are lukewarm and probably all have been at times. And you see that God didn't tell him to get this thing in order and that thing in order and try to focus on all the rules and the regulations to align the heart. He went right after the heart, and you'll see this continually in scriptures. The heart of God always, he goes right for the heart, right for the heart, right for the heart. Always did it with the Pharisees, always did it. You'll look at the life of Jesus. Jesus isn't focusing on the stuff, he's focusing on the heart. When somebody came to him, "Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me," he went for the heart. Who made me a divider of all these things, right? Beware of covetousness. He's always going for the heart. Jesus wants your heart. Does Jesus have your heart? He's knocking. And maybe he's knocking our hearts this morning. Saying, you've been setting me aside. You've been putting me on the shelf. Yeah, you've been doing the stuff. The Christian stuff. You've been talking the Christian talk. But I want your heart. I want that intimate walk with you. I want you to know me and the power of my resurrection. I was do love to spend time with God. I gave some of my children instructions yesterday, or it was my wife's project, really, but I was giving them instructions yesterday morning, and then one of my children was willing to do it, but wanted to go and spend some more time in the Word first, and I was really blessed by that. Is that our heart? Like that we want to? I just want to spend. Just give me a little bit more time with Jesus, and just a little bit more time in the Word, and just a bit more time in prayer. I just want to spend a little bit more time with God. Is that our heart? It's that heart that Mary had, right? Martha was busy serving. I'm sure she loved God, but here she was busy serving, and Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'm sure Mary wasn't lazy. I'm sure she was a servant too, like her sister, but she chose the better part, right? She just wanted to be with Jesus. Is that your heartbeat? That you just want to be with Jesus? Do you love your time with God? Is it alive? I know when we went out Friday night, it was such a blessing. I had the privilege of going out with Jayla and Matthew Hebert, and they got dragged around and probably thought I was crazy, but even got them to hand out some tracts, right, Jayla? The Muslim lady didn't take it, but then I had her give a gospel tract to a bench, because the benches, they never reject you, right? So just put it on the bench and you don't get any persecution, no rejection that way or nothing like that. Those are easy ones. That's where you got to start. But I was so excited on Friday, just going out, and there's two more people over there. Like, they're probably waiting for us to tell them about Jesus. Let's go over there. And everybody that we've seen, we're trying to get everybody. And I just had such a joy in my heart when I was there. I was inwardly, I was feeling like, wow, there's nowhere else I'd rather be in all the world. That I can have part in this, that I can share in this ministry, weak as I am, incapable as I am of clearly presenting the gospel. But wow, I get to hand out a tract for Jesus. I get to put it on a door. So I get to talk to this couple right here, and I was just so excited at the privilege of that God would raise us up for that, and that He's worthy of it. And I just was, you know, it was my heart. In times like that, you think of all the things that there would be to do in life. You know, you could be on some beach somewhere, or some big trip, sea-doing, or whatever. Like, I was just so happy to be there. There's no other place I would have rather been. And that's how I feel at church meetings, too. Of all the things to do in this life, this is where I love to be with the saints. I love to gather with the saints and worship Jesus. It's the most fulfilling, the most satisfying thing in the whole world. How about even in our church life, we need to examine that sometimes. We need to look at, you know, our church meetings, and I'm really blessed. I mean, I'm not complaining. I'm not critical or anything like that. I'm really blessed by all of you here, the young people, the preaching, the fellowship, the love for God. I'm very blessed. And I just love being out here. But even in that, we still need to always examine our hearts. Because the Bible says that because iniquity shall abound, the hearts of many will wax cold, right? Well, not me. I'm beyond. No, we're not. Not you. Not me. None of us are beyond that. None of us are so spiritual that we're not going to fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, the Bible says. Doesn't matter how gifted you are. You're flesh and blood, just like me and just like everybody here, right? We're all the same. And me and my flesh dwells no good thing, Paul said. So we need to guard our hearts. We need to exhort one another. We need to come back, refocus, recalibrate our hearts to Jesus, to the cross, always, continually. It wasn't enough. It's not like Jesus just said, you know, when you get saved, get baptized, have communion, and then that's your communion for... There wasn't one communion, right? Like, continually breaking bread, reminding one another of these things. We need it. And even in different things in church life here, I'm going to look at a few scriptures here in a second in Revelation. Some of the churches and some of the things we can learn there, but... Even in church life, what did we do? We had a prayer meeting here this morning. We had a song service here. All you young brothers that come up here and lead in singing. Does God have your heart? Does Jesus have your heart when you're... I mean, because you can come up here and you can call out songs. Okay, now let's sing 357. And now we're going to sing 181. And you can sing and you can lead out perfectly on key. But is it worship to God? We need to examine ourselves. God's not impressed with just singing. Oh wow, that was, you know, it's not like Jesus is up there in heaven like, oh wow, they really got the harmony good today. The heart. He wants you to get the heart good today. That's just pour it out, whether that's on key or not. Like, one of the things I always said I would never do is song lead. And then we were a part of this church plant up in the Kitchener area, Milverton, one time, and I was the song leader, and I was the best singer in the church, and it was bad. That's why I was the song leader, because I mean, sometimes I was on key, sometimes, I don't even know what key is, to be honest, I don't even know what that means, but I was the song leader, and it was brutal, nothing like the singing here, but I just remember in that old church building, just... I hardly looked at the people. I just looked off into the distance. And I just reminded myself. Even, you know, I was talking to myself while I was singing. I don't know if you song leaders do that here or not. But I was talking to myself often while I sang. And I was letting Jesus know, this is for you. I know I don't sound good. I know that I wish there was a better song leader here. But I'm doing this because I love you, Jesus. You're worthy. Everything I'm singing, all these praises, it's all true. It's who you are. It's what you've done. And I just, you're worthy, God. And I might not be on key, but you have all my heart. I love you, Jesus. And I praise God with all my heart off key. And we got through it. I'm sure they got better song leader there today. I'm sure God has raised somebody up. I haven't been back there. Church still went on, so... And not just the song leaders, but what about you there, right? Song leaders up here, but those of you singing, is it just singing? Because that's what we always do, right? This is just our habit. We sing. We first sing, then we have our prayer meeting, and then somebody goes up and preaches, and then we go home and eat. And but where's your singing? Where's your praying at? Does God have your heart in these things? And not just that, preachers, right? Those who came up to share in an opening, or those brothers, Jake and Corny and Jake and Henry and myself, those brothers who maybe preach more often. What about that? Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. What a sobering thing. What a sobering thing. They have a name that they are living and yet they're dead. How did they get that name? Maybe they gave it to themselves, right? Sometimes people ask you or ask a pastor out there, how's your church doing, pastor? Oh, our church is doing really good. Praise the Lord. A lot of life. God's good. It's growing. And maybe the pastor gives it a name. Maybe the congregation give it a name. Maybe others around. Like, there's a lot of churches out there that have a name. There's big churches out there. There's pastors that you know and I know. Their name has literally gone across the whole world, into every country. And there's pastors out there that have a name, and there's churches that have a name that they're alive, and yet Jesus says you're dead. You have a name that you're living, but you're dead. And we see those churches, and we see, but we want to examine ourselves, right? So what is, maybe we have a name. Maybe it's not enough to have a name. I can stand up here and maybe I've got a name, right? People say, oh, you know, John's excited for the Lord. He takes the young people out evangelizing, and he's very involved in cross borders ministry. And we did that charades thing, and that was the thing for me, right? He's pointing up to Jesus. And all the while, Jesus could be saying, I'm not pleased with you. You have a name. Others have a name. They have a testimony about you. But I'm not pleased with it. I want your heart. I want you to be real. I want you to walk in justice and mercy and humility. I want you all on the altar of sacrifice. It doesn't matter to me, God is saying, how spiritual you look. Yeah, you talk real spiritual. Praise the Lord. But what is it? What is it? And only Jesus knows that, right? And you know it. Like, people have deceived many people. And you think of some of the pastors that have fallen, and people just thought, well, that guy, oh, I could have never guessed it. Well, Jesus knew. He didn't have those pastors' hearts. And so even for myself and for yourself, we need to examine ourselves and say, it doesn't matter what others say about us. What does Jesus think about me? Am I real before him? Do I really love him? I can convince a lot of people, but what do you think about me? Search my heart and know me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. God, I just want to be, I don't even want a name. I just want to know you and be jealous for your name. That's what Paul said. He said this one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Revelation chapter 2. And here he's talking to the church in Ephesus. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And he tells them to remember that and repent and return to it. And I mean, this church had a name too. Like, you look at all the things there. This is a church here in Revelation that they labored. They couldn't bear them which are evil, right? So I mean, they were and those who said they were apostles who were not. So they put aside that woke agenda, this Christianity that's being all friendly to LGBTQ and all that, and putting rainbow. They weren't one of those churches. They weren't one of those churches who were putting the rainbow flag up. And they tried those who said they were apostles and were not. So you have all these TV preachers who are trying to get gain and lying to people to get their money. They didn't tolerate those kinds of preachers. They didn't put up with those kinds of preachers. They weren't preaching in their pulpits. I mean, this was a church, and they labored. And they had patience. I mean, maybe they had a lot of programs. They had an evangelism team. They had missions. It seems like it, that this church had all that. And yet, he said, you've left your first love. It's quite something to read over some of these. It's sobering to read over some of these scriptures here. And to see, what did Jesus think of this church? What was Jesus thought of that church? What was Jesus thought of that church? We might talk to each other. Hey, what do you think of that church? Hey, what do you think of that pastor? But here, Jesus is telling us what he thinks of these churches. And it's quite something. they left their first love. He didn't have their heart. And, you know, we could be one of those churches, too, where we've got, you know, we're involved in CBM there, and we're praying for missionaries, and we're going out and evangelizing Friday nights, right? That's spiritual. It's a good thing to do. And we got the youth meetings and the senior ministry there, and we've got good theology. We've got good doctrine on, you know, on non-resistance. Our gospel is clear, and you know, we're not this covetous group that's trying to get money from people. We're practicing modesty and the head covering and on all these different things. We've got good theology. And as important as all those things are, they mean nothing to God if he doesn't have heart worship from us. And when I say that, you might misunderstand. And the first thing that would cross, it's almost like, remember when Paul was preaching the gospel? And what did Paul preach? Paul preached that it's by grace through faith alone. It's not by the works of the law. He said, I'm telling you of a righteousness that comes not by the deeds of the law, but by grace. And if you look in Romans chapter 6 there, when Paul preached the pure gospel, the grace of God, there's some questions that automatically surface. Wait. These were law-keeping believers, right? And he preaches the gospel. That, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does he say? God forbid. God forbid. And then he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law, you are under grace. And their immediate response was, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And Paul is saying, if you get this gospel right, if you understand what I'm saying about the grace of God, faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to take care of all of this. And so the temptation is when you talk about, look, that's not what impresses God. All of our theology and all of our conservative practices and whatnot, that's not what impresses God. God wants your heart. What about this? What about that? What about that? Are you saying that's not important? No, but when God has your heart. And I think that was something really in the early days of the church. And when God has your heart, when you are just, Jesus is the lily of the, he's the Lord of your life. And he's just so precious to you. You're so grateful for the salvation that he's given to you and for having washed you in his own blood. And you spend time with him and you get up in the morning and you get on your knees and you spend time with him and you open up your Bible. And I don't know, like, I hope that's a habit for everyone here. We need to examine ourselves there too. When you get up in the morning, is that the first thing you do? I think that's our habit in our home for everybody. The first thing that you do is you get up and you open up your Bible and you spend time with God and you spend time in prayer. Do you get up and just go and eat and go off to work without reading your Bible? Without getting on your knees and just spending time with Jesus and speaking with him and saying, Lord, I want to please you today. I want to live for you today. Help me, God. Keep me pure today. Bless the, and praying for the brothers and the sisters. If you get up and just go and you feed your flesh, you eat your breakfast and you go off to work and you haven't spent any time with God, he doesn't have your heart. Probably God doesn't have your heart. And that's what I'm talking about. Then it doesn't matter how you're dressed. It doesn't matter what's all on the outside. He wants your heart. And when he has your heart, it's like one brother said. He said, you'll live more holy on accident than you ever tried to on purpose before. When he's got your heart, when you've got that relationship with Jesus, he takes care of those things. You don't need a... For somebody walking in the fear of God, you don't need a speed limit sign out there. I mean, you're just thinking of others. You're thinking, how can I please God? And so, in everything, whether it's church life, preaching, singing, our personal life, does Jesus have your heart? And the other one there in Revelation chapter 3. We're already there, but I'm just going to read that. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Verse 15. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And then he counsels them. This was their testimony. This was their name. We're rich. We're good. Thanks. We're doing good. Our walk with God is good. Yep. But Jesus' testimony is that he says, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked spiritually. That's my testimony of you. And that's why he's knocking there. Just want to read a few verses about David. Here's some blessed scriptures. We know that the scripture mentions this a few times about David. Acts 13, 22 mentions it, that David was a man after God's own heart, right? And that's what we know David for. That's the testimony throughout the ages that has rung out about David. David was a man after God's own heart. I want that testimony. And Psalm chapter 84, the first couple of verses, and then verse 10. How amiable, I don't know if I'm saying that right, are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Is that your testimony? I'd rather be, of all the places David could have been, like, who had more money than David? He was so rich. He had so much power, so much fame, so much money. He could have gone out, seen anything, done anything. And he said, a day in your courts, one day in your courts is better than a thousand anywhere else. Pick the spot in all the world. I'd rather just spend the day in your courts. I'd rather be worshiping you. I'd rather hear your word. I'd rather be in your presence than anything else this life could afford. You think God had his heart? Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In all of heaven and all of earth, there's nothing I desire besides you. You are my portion. It's like God said to Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward. Is God your exceeding great reward? Are you more delighted in him and in his presence than anything else? Psalm 42, verses 1, and we sing about these songs. They're so beautiful, we sing about them. We have this one here too. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And we sing about that, don't we? As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. I want you, God. I want to be in your presence. I want to know you. I want to know you more intimately, God. I don't want anything to ever get in between us. That love relationship, that communion with God. Is he your exceeding great reward? Is he to you the lily of the valley? Is he to you that treasure that hid in the field that you're willing to sell all for? There's nothing, no cost too great to know him. Is he that pearl of great price to you? I know that when we had COVID, there was a lot of division during that time. And there was a brother, a good friend of mine, that there was some animosity and division between us because of different ways that we looked at that whole COVID thing. And our relationship was strained. And I remember calling him up and I said, brother, I was like, something is different between you and I. No, everything's good. And I was like, no, brother, I said, you've been cold, like you're cold towards me. And he's like, no, that's just what you're thinking. Is that all you wanted? I'm like, I said, brother, like there's an indifference here. It's not the same as it was. And then he's like, no, you're just imagining it. And then I just like, it broke my heart. And I just broke down. I started weeping and I couldn't even talk to him on the phone anymore. I had to hang up. And then I was sitting outside walking the property outside. And it was almost like instantly the Lord brought that to my mind. He's like, you're concerned about this brother, but you're indifferent towards me. You've been cold towards me. It's not the same as it used to be. When you first got saved, our relationship, it's not the same. It's different than it was then. And it was just like God put his finger on that area of my life, and I just wept, and I just was outside, and I just wept, and I wept, and I wept. And I first made that right with God. And then I prayed for this brother, and it was such a blessing. God gave him a dream that night and spoke to him through a dream. And he called me first thing in the morning and just reconciled it. It was a real blessing. But God was dealing with my own heart, and that's really all I had. Just an encouragement, exhortation that we would, in everything that we do, in all the good things that we do, and again, like everything that we do, whether it's evangelism or missions or standards, right theology, all these things, it's all good. It's all good. The sacrifices were good. The oblations were good. The incense was good. The feasts, it was all good. But not without the heart. And as you walk with God today, and as you walk with God tomorrow, and as you walk with God the next day, and week after week, and month after month, remember that. What is it? What do you want, God? God is saying, I want your heart. I want you to be real. God's not interested in religion. There's a lot of religions that we could be a part of if that's all that we wanted. The world is full of them. Buildings, money, religion, whatever. God's not interested in that. We're a peculiar people. We're a called out people. And it's not the outward show, but it's the inward reality that God wants. And so maybe we'll pray. And then if, Matt, maybe if you've got a song, we can close in after that. Father, we just come to you this morning and thank you, Lord. Lord, you are so good. You've done so much for us, God. There's nothing that you withheld. You said if you didn't hold back your only son, how much more would you not freely give us all things? And we thank you, God, that you hold out all things to us. Every blessing, every promise, every good thing coming down from the Father. And we just thank you for that, God. And for all that you've done for us and all the sacrifice you've made, I just pray that you would get what you died for. And we would truly just be all on the altar, Lord. And encourage us in that way. Lead us in that way, God. And if we're not there, bring us there, Lord, that we would truly, that you would have our heart, God, and that we would know you intimately. It wouldn't be some distant, awkward relationship, but that we would truly know you like a best friend, God. I pray that you would bring each one of us to that place, God, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.